What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Lord, we don't need another mountain. There are mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers enough to cross, enough to last till the end of time. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of.
17 years ago, early in the morning, I was going to another city with a friend of mine, a pastor. We met every other week or so, and pastors meet each other early in the morning. Just before I arrived at his church, he called me and said that, asked me to meet him in a local company in town. There had been an angry co-worker who had shot several people and took his own life. Come there and be there as a brief constant. You know, unfortunately, we've become all too accustomed to hearing this type of violence on a daily basis. News, of course, trust me, it's entirely different when you're there on the scene and it actually happens. So 8 years ago, we're all shocked when a student at Chardon High School killed three students and injured several others. From a small community to a large metropolitan city, violence is all too common. Whether it's an individual or a large actions of a large group rioting and looting in the streets, they all share anger and hatred. The actions of these murderers and these violent people are exactly opposite of the actions of Christ and the teachings of Jesus. Back in 1965, way back then, Jackie D. Stanton was saying, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." And he has been, the song has been sung by others and uses movie backgrounds, and what the world needs now is love. And that's pretty much what Jesus told us 2,000 plus years ago. Only did more than tell us, he showed us what real love is. And the world we all inhabit has gone crazy. We have intense security measures at any airport you go to. There's a necessity because of evil and hatred that exists in our world today. It exists because we have people called the hatred of terrorists that want to hurt. In the midst of the harsh realities of our everyday world, we all want to believe that love will win out. The opposite of some of the violence. In the midst of everyday evil, we look for love. We watch and make movies about love and sing about love and what all it means. Well, we should. I mean, we're closest to our Creator when we function in love because God is love. We see in 1 John 4, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him." God is love. Whoever lives in love and in God lives in God and God in him. If you had expressed the essence of Christianity, I don't think this verse could do it any better. What the world needs now is love. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we're taught to be people of love, to exercise love in all of our relationships one with another. We see in Ephesians 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And that bearing there is can actually mean putting up with and tolerating. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, we have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. As followers of Christ, we're called to be loving and further to be known by our love. We're not to be known. We may think, well, you know, we carry a big Bible or wear a cross or whatever else. That's not how people, God expects it. That's not how God grades us, if you will. It's to be known by our love. Jesus said the following this in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is one of the deepest human needs of all, and it's also a very misunderstood and misused concept. The world is hungry for love, and the world is confused about love. All that has ever been written, sung, or filmed has never quite captured what God has said about love, and a section we return to from time to time again because it's the essence of our Christianity, what we call the love chapter. In God's economy, he both described and prescribed what love is for us. Look at it here, 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits. I want us to recognize that these beginning verses talk about our relationship with God and other people. Though I speak, though I have great gifting, divine knowledge, though I have incredible faith, though I give all that I have, even if I die a martyr for God, if I do not have love, do all in love, I have nothing and I am. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but not have love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Probably a couple references here that are appropriate. There was, first century, there was told a big gong or cymbal hanging in the entrance of most pagan temples. They would ring this gong to awaken the pagan gods so they would listen to their prayers. And also they talked about this gong that would sometimes be done, and it was made out of brass with tin and had an echo, horrible sound. That's what Paul is saying here. It's like this worthless, eloquent, you could have the most eloquent language or heavenly tongues, but if you don't have love, your life is as useless as this ridiculous act of pounding on a gong, waking non-existent. Trying to understand the value of having our love. Love is more important than any spiritual gift. Chapters 12 through 14 constitute God's gifting and application. I mean, gifting is important for the believers. Scripture is very clear about gifting and what we should be functioning in. Contextually, it's very important in every part of a walk, but that said, any gift you may function in, you must function. First part of verse 2. I could have the gift of prophecy and know the future. I could have understanding of all mysteries, things that nobody understands. I could have all knowledge. And without love, I am nothing. Most people possessing that kind of gifting would think they've really arrived. You know, they're really something, and yet Scripture qualifies it. Without love, you gain nothing, you lose. Without love, you go from being somebody or something to nothing. And knowledge, I mean, knowledge is important. The Word encourages us to gain knowledge, yet God places a higher value in love. God places an extremely high value in knowledge and knowing the Word of God, but isn't it interesting that he places higher value? First part of 1 Corinthians, the latter part of 1 Corinthians 8. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds. Hopefully, we're starting to get a clearer picture of God's love and this value, this importance he places on it. After all, God is love. Wants us to follow. And most people understand that if they're going to have faith, it should be relevant in every area of our life. We get that. We use our faith. Our level of it is, if you would, as a measuring stick, maybe where we're at with God. How you doing? How's your walk? You know, sometimes when you're feeling a little better about your walk, other times not as well, and how strongly you feel about the Word and God. And so we kind of see that as a measuring stick of you. I mean, even Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." But as important as our faith is to God, he doesn't use our faith as a measuring stick. He uses our love. Great faith without love doesn't amount to anything. Jesus said, "By this, all men will know you are my disciple." Not by how much faith you have, not by how much you know about the things of God, not by the gifting you're functioning in. People will know you belong to Christ by how you feel. Without love, you become the object of great. God and His love are supposed to be our object. And we look at how our faith is more important about us. And you got to love verse 3. I use the Living Bible here. 13:3. If I give everything I have to poor people, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel, didn't have, love others, I would be of no value. What? Though I give all I have to the poor, so all my possessions, give everything away, then burned alive for preaching. I mean, come on, I mean, that's pretty holy. That seems pretty strong, doesn't it? Without love, you're nothing. It profits you nothing. The Message says it this way. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've got nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. And we know the Bible teaches us to be, that God loves a cheerful giver. We know that we're supposed to give, and you cannot outgive God. But God uses our giving as a measure to where our heart is. He also uses our attitude. And our giving is to be done in love, or it's pointless. God says, you give everything you've got. You can give, you can. But if you're not doing it in love, as far as God's concerned, keep your money. It doesn't have any value. It doesn't do anything. He wants it out of your heart, giving it. So love touches every aspect of our walk. In this beginning verse this year, God is addressing our walk with Him, and we won't truly love. Have agape love without God, without knowing Him. God is saying that love is more important than spiritual gifts. It's more important than knowledge. It's more important than faith. More important than generosity. More important than all those things that you might accomplish for the kingdom of God. That love is the most. And this first part sounds a little challenging, but it's probably the easy part because now He gets personal. Now He expects us to put all of this into action. The first few verses speak of the character. Chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. Is not proud. Is not rude. Is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never. There's like 15 characteristics of love, Paul. Love suffers long, is patient. And the Greek word used here for patient means patient with people, not circumstances. There's two or three words patient in the Greek. And you can be patient with circumstances, but no, this is patient with people. Not always easy. It's the used word of a man who is wronged and has the power to avenge himself, but chooses not to. Describes a man who was slow to anger and is used of God in his relationship with other men. And such patience, according to God, is not a sign of weakness, but of strength. You know of Abraham Lincoln, of course, and there was a man named Edwin Stanton. Very knowledgeable man, very, very well used in the government. He called Lincoln a low, cunning clown. He nicknamed him the original gorilla, and Lincoln said nothing. In fact, Lincoln made Stanton his war minister because he was the best man for the job. And Lincoln treated him with respect at all times. Years wore on. The night that came when an assassin's bullet murdered Lincoln in the theater, the little room where the president's body lay, stood Stanton. Looking down at Lincoln's face, he said through his tears, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." Patience of love. Conquered in the end. Love never failed. And patient, again, the Greek word, it's two Greek words, long and tempered. Vine's Expository Dictionary says patient is self-restraint in the face of provocation. It's the opposite of anger. Long suffering. You have a short fuse. You get easily frustrated when things don't go your way or don't happen fast. Do you retaliate easily and quickly against those that hurt you? That's the opposite of patience. Patience means you wait out issues and trouble and don't strike out against adversity. And it doesn't mean that you become a doormat or get abused, but it's in dealing with daily, normal relations. Love is patient, and love is kind. You know, we can act like we're being patient, but we're not very kind at the same time. The Greek word for kind means to show oneself useful, taking patience a step further. Not just being patient with that individual, but being active about it. Not only are you long-tempered against trouble, but you actually reach out with a benefit to someone else. It comes from a Greek word that means employed. In other words, you're active, you're doing something. Rather than what's in it for me, kindness asks, what can I do for you? That's love. Sometimes it's easy to say, what can I do for you? But sometimes when somebody's frustrating the daylights out of you and you feel like, what can I do to bless you? See, that's love. That's not the world's love. That's God's agape. Love does not envy. Envy shows itself in two ways, two kinds of envy. One covets the possessions of other people. I want what they have. And the second one goes even deeper. He grudges the very fact that others have what they have not. He doesn't want things so much for himself as he wishes others hadn't gotten them at all. It's an ugly, ugly envy. James 3:16 tells us this. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That is an incredibly powerful scripture. For envy and self-seeking is confusion. Who wants to live in confusion? I mean, I personally hate confusion. I like order. Things need to make sense to me. But that's bad enough. But every evil thing, when you function in envy and self-seeking, you are literally opening the door for every demonic issue to come into your life. Every evil thing are there. What a powerful verse. What another reason not to function in envy? And envy comes to the word, the Greek word, the root is to boil, like to boil over. Verse 4 continues, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love is not boastful, some translations. Love is not jealous or boastful or true love is humble. Not boastful because boasting emphasizes your accomplishment. Boasting is about you. Look what I've done. Sometimes look what I've done for you, or it's the opposite of what it has the understanding of inflating or being puffed up like a bag of hot air. No substance, but a lot of fluff. And it's interesting if you pay close attention to these first few verses. These first few verses concentrate on what love does not, is. Perhaps we get confused with just happening. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love does not behave rudely. And the word is unshapely. You could say this is not a pretty thing to look at. This is like love doesn't act. That person is only concerned with himself and is not afraid to make others look bad if it helps them look good. That's not love. That person, that behavior is rude, unseemly. And God says, that's ugly behavior. One who does not consider the feelings of other people is rude, ugly. Love is not self-seeking. There are those who are always thinking about what's in it for me. When do I get the best? Always looking at how do they get the best out of this. Self-seeking is a form of self. Love doesn't ask what's in it for me, but puts others first for one. And the next one. Love is not provoked. Can we skip this one? Can we just go, yes? Are you kidding me? Not provoked? Nothing provokes us like other people, right? I mean, circumstances are one thing, but other people? Come on. Love is not provoked. The NIV says love is not easily angered. The Message says love doesn't fly off the handle. When we're angry, when we fly off the handle, we're not functioning in love. And the wording there was like an axe handle, the axe that flies off its handle. It's dangerous. It's going to cause it. Reminded in Proverbs 15:1, soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. love thinks no evil. The NIV says, love keeps no record of wrong. They may sound different, but they're really not. The word translated, keeps no record, is an accountant's word. The word used for entering an item into a ledger so it will not be forgotten. We've got ledgers on people sometimes, right? We file these things in our head so we don't forget them. The Bible says that's not love. And again, it's not to be a doormat. Sometimes people become so abusive, you become an enabler in life. That's a different situation. God never expects you to be an enabler or walk in abuse. Sometimes somebody does things that just aggravate us or it's maybe wrongful. We make a mental note. And it tilts and colors how we think about that. Love doesn't keep records of wrongs, hurts. It doesn't harbor hurts and harsh words. Love acts. 1 Corinthians 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. We could translate this, love finds no pleasure in anything that is wrong. It's not so much delight in doing the wrong thing that is meant, but the pleasure that when it comes to some of us, when something derogatory about something else happens, it makes you feel happy because it makes you look bad, or they're finally getting what you think they do. It's rooted in the me syndrome. Compare ourselves to others, it helps if they don't seem as good as us. Not doing as good. Finally, you see something that's looked. And I found it's interesting. If you do an internet search on the opposite of love, most will say the opposite of love is indifference. And I understand. I've looked at the reasoning, you know, what love is supposed to do and it's acting versus being indifferent. I get that. But if you consider the biblical definition of love and hate, they are diametrically opposed to one. If we hate somebody, we're happy when something happens. And love does not rejoice. Doesn't rejoice, but rejoices. Agape love always rejoices. Always resists evil, regardless of who or what is it. The next two verses reveal five principles to apply for what we would consider transfer. Verse 7-8. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never. Don't focus on the failures of others. It bears all things. And the word there is from means roof. It means to bear with the person, but have a roof, a protective covering over them and your relationship. Loving others means I put up with all their failures and keep from focusing on those failures. It bears the things that frustrate you, provoke you, aggravate you. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. It's that understanding of saying, you know, not everybody's perfect, and except for that. Love assumes the best, it believes all things, it gives credit, gives somebody the benefit of doubt, hangs in there in belief for their benefit. And love regards no one as hope. Hopes all things. I mean, we've given up on people. We think they're hopeless. We think their behavior has just gone too far. The word indicates having a positive expectation of people. Never think of any family situation or a person or somebody you know as beyond hope. Never give up hope for an individual. Never give up on anyone. Love endures all things. Real love never tries to stop working. Your family is too important to give up. Love hangs in. And draw regularly on the power of love. Understand the Bible says love never fails. You have nothing else in your life that'll never fail. But love, God's love, will never fail. It's the one thing that no matter what, it will not. Love never fails to win back the heart of a distant loved one. Never fails to conquer the years of neglect to bring a stubborn, willful child back into the fold. Whatever your family burden is, whatever you're dealing with, love never fails. Say again, not to be an enabler. Sometimes you got to deal with tough situations. But love conquers all. Loving that person, loving their is always the answer. Why? Because God is love, and God never. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And those four words there in Scripture, there's a related pattern. Protect means to roof over. Trust means to put your faith in to something. Hope means to confide in. Preserve means to stay under. It means to. All the things that God does for us, we should be doing for others. And love isn't some kind of magical rose-covered glasses kind of feeling. Very specific. Love and trust God no matter what. Seek the best and for the best for those around. We know that love is not a choice. It's not a feeling. Love is a choice. It's not a feeling. You choose to love because love. There's a man named Doug Nichols. True story. He went to India to be a missionary. He got there, just started to learn the language, the beginning of going to a foreign country, and he became infected with tuberculosis and had to be put in a sanitarium. Not a very good place to be. Not healthy, dirty. Conditions were difficult. So many sick people there. So Doug figured he'd do the best he could. He brought a bunch of tracts and Christian books and tried to witness to other patients in a sanatorium. Tried to pass out tracts. They were rejected. No one wanted them. Tried to give them books. No one would take them. He tried to witness, but he was handicapped. His inability to communicate with the language. And he's discouraged. Here he said, here I was, because of this illness, I'd be there for a long time. I came to India to be a Christian witness, to be an evangelist, and this is for him. Seemed like the work he'd been sent to do would never be done because nobody would even listen. Because of his tuberculosis, every night at 2 o'clock, he'd wake up with chronic coughing that just wouldn't. One night he woke and he noticed across the aisle there was an old man trying to get out of bed. So the man rolled himself up a little ball, rock himself back and forth, trying to get the momentum to get up, but he couldn't. He was too weak. Finally, the old man would fall back on the bed and cry. Next morning, Doug understood why. The old man was trying to get over to the bathroom. Didn't have enough strength to do that. He woke up with a mess, with the smell in the air. The other patients made fun of the old man. Nurses came to clean him up. Even one slapped him in the face. Doug said, the old man, just lay there. He said, the next night, about 2 o'clock, I woke up with coughing, couldn't stop, looked across, and there's this old man rocking back and forth, trying to get up. And I really didn't want to do it, but somehow I found the strength, found the energy. I got out of bed, helped the old man. He was too weak to walk, Doug said. He was not, took him in his arms and carried him like a baby. He was so light, it wasn't a very difficult task. Took him in the bathroom, he said, which there was nothing more than a dirty hole in the floor, and stood behind him. He writes, cradled in my arms, here. Carried him back to bed, laid him down. As they turned to leave, he reached up, grabbed my face, gave me a quick kiss on the cheek, and said what I think. He writes, the next morning, when I woke, there were patients asking if I could read the book. The tracks, would you give them? Others had questions about the God I worship. His only begotten son came into the world to die for their sins. Doug said, in the next few weeks, he gave away all the literature he had. Many of the doctors and nurses and patients came to faith in Christ in that sanitarium. He said, now what did I do? I didn't preach a sermon. I couldn't even communicate in their language. I didn't have any great lesson to teach them. I didn't have wonderful things to offer. All I did was take an old man to the bathroom. Anyway. It's an old expression. They will not care how much you know until they know how much. So if we're going to look for something to show ourselves as a believer, for your faith to have an impact in everybody around you, called function. Like worship team come forward. If all these songs people sing, I can't have falling in love with you, you've lost that loving feeling, I love you, please tell me your name. All these songs the world doesn't know about agape love. It's only found in God. I spoke about the horrific acts of evil in the beginning of the message. There are those who confuse love as being soft on crime. That's not God's definition of love. Evil has consequences. Without question, our world is growing dark. The darker the room, the brighter the light shines. Darkness never overcomes light. God's still in control. He still has plans for this world and for you. It all begins by living in the world, walking in God's love, and exhibiting it towards other people. Let's stand and worship our God.